are and what Christ has done for us. That's why the sermon and the sacrament actually belong together. Kargish, in our culture today, we have a tendency to have a high view of man. The popular notion is people are generally pretty good. So it's understood. Oh, we can do some bad things, to be sure, but on the whole, we're pretty good, at least most of the time. Oh, there are some exceptions. Only Hitler, no, there's an exception. But as for the rest, we're all pretty good. I want to say that's not really true. It's not true. It's certainly not what the Bible teaches. Truth of the matter is, we are sinful. Now, maybe I should explain what the Bible means by that. When we fell into sin in the Garden of Eden long ago, the fall did not leave us, it did not turn us into monsters. We didn't become demons all of a sudden. No, we remained man. The fall did not remove our humanity. And so we're still human, of course. And as human beings, as humans, we're able to do a lot of good things in a relative sort of way. We have to. Or else, the world can't work at all. In order for the world to function at all, we need to be able to get along, at least in some sense. We need to be able to relate. We need to be able to go to work, to drive the car, drive on the right-hand side of the road, whatever, go shopping, do business. Most of us are able to do these things in a fairly responsible, good way, at least for a while. The question is, for what purpose do we do these good things? For what goal? For what religious purpose? That's the question. According to Scripture, if what we do isn't all for God's purposes, if it's not for God's glory, then all that we do is tainted with sin. It is sin, which makes us sinners. This truth goes for each and every one of us. And so, congregation, all of us can do nice things in a relative sort of way. No one denies that. Even Adolf Hitler could do nice things, for that matter. Sure. What, do you think he was a horrible, ruthless person all of the time? If he was, he wouldn't have been able to rise to power. So Hitler, he did a lot of good things too for Germany in his time. He helped the economy. He brought stability and order and security to society. He even made the Volkswagen Beetle. You know the car. Who invented that car? Adolf Hitler. Hitler told his German engineers to design a car that every German family could afford and buy. Cool idea. Ingenious thinking. That was a good idea. But in the end, what did it all serve? Of course, it served his own empire. It served the kingdom of darkness completely. What a sad story for Adolf Hitler. But here's the thing then. People can do a lot of good things, but if everything that we do doesn't somehow serve God or his glory or his kingdom, then it's going to serve something else. It serves some other kind of idol. It serves some form of God of our own making. And according to Scripture, it's always considered sin. Sin that is not snuffed out by God's special grace, or at least tempered by his common grace, which is what my thesis is all about, such sin leads, in the end, to disaster. Who are we outside of God's grace? We are sinners. And our text does a formidable job of explaining what that looks like. Yes, congregation, it's important that we know who we really are outside of Christ. And why? Two reasons. Number one, it is only against the dark background of human sin that we're able to form a true picture of how great the love of God really is. If we think, as many do, that God loves us because we are somehow lovable, because we are somehow desirable, because we're somehow good, our appreciation of the love of God will be reduced by that much. And reason number two, if we think we deserve God's love, you know what? We can never really be secure in that love. That's right. We will always be afraid that we might do something wrong to lessen or maybe even destroy the love that God has for us. We do something bad and we think, oh, now God cannot love me anymore. You see my point? It's only those who know that love that God has, that God has loved them in spite of their sin, those are the ones who can continue to show his favor to them in the days ahead. So allow me to describe the people that God loves and has saved. Allow me to do that by pointing out four powerful words that identify who we are in Romans chapter 5. Who are we outside of God's grace? Let's consider that. Next slide. Paul says in verse 6, you see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless. Who are we outside of God's love? We are people who are powerless. Which means what? That we are weak. That we're helpless. Without strength. We are feeble. And what are we so powerless to do then? Well, to understand spiritual things, for number one. That's what 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14 says. We're unable to see the kingdom of God, much less enter it. That's what John 3, verse 3 and 5 and Romans 3, verse 11 says. We are unable to seek God. We are powerless to do that. And that's all because, outside of Christ, we are dead in our trespasses and sins. That's what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2. We are no more able to respond to God, to reach out to God, to love him, than a corpse is able to come to life by itself. Who are we? We are powerless. Next slide. Paul says, you see, at just the right time, when we were powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. We are ungodly outside of Christ. Ungodly does not mean so much that human beings are unlike God, although that is also true, but that in addition to that, we are also in a state of fierce opposition to God. To be ungodly means to be opposed to God. God is sovereign, but we oppose him in his sovereignty. We do not want God to rule over us. We want to be free to do as we please. We want to be sovereign. We want to be God. Outside of Christ, we are ungodly. Paul says at just the right time when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. And then we move on to verse 8. Next slide. But God demonstrates his love for us in this, while we were still sinners. I want to talk about that word for a moment. Sinners describes those who have fallen short of God's standards. A sinner is one who misses the mark and totally breaks God's law, has no regard for God's law. Outside of Christ, who are we? We're sinners. And last, but by no means least, we need to look at that word that's used in verse 10. Next slide, yeah. Says Paul, therefore, if when we were God's enemies, this word kind of captures all the other three words that we've covered in verses 6 through 8. Actually, enemies, it does not just summarize, it goes beyond that. It affirms not only that we're unable to save ourselves, we are powerless. It affirms not only that we are unlike and opposed to God, you know, we are ungodly. It affirms not only that we are violators of his law, so we're sinners, but also that we are opposed to God in the sense that we would attack him and destroy him if we could. Who are we outside of Christ? We are his enemies. Being like Satan in his desires, we would drag God off his throne, cast him into hell, and crush him into nothingness if that were possible, which is what many people actually tried to do when God came to tabernacle among us in the person of Jesus Christ. Isn't that an awful picture of humanity? Who are we? Powerless, ungodly, sinners who are his enemies. No wonder many preachers choose other more uplifting themes and texts to preach on. But you know, it has to be said, it is only against this background that we see the brightness of God's love. You see, writes Paul, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Isn't that amazing? You know, we focused on who man is. It's time that we focus in now on just that, on that great love of God. Next slide. Congregation, note with me, if you will, verse 7 says the apostle there, very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, but for a good man someone might dare to die. Let me repeat that. Basically, it's stating that one simple point. The apostle says, very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man. Sometimes it happens, but not very often, but that someone is willing to die for somebody else, because that someone knows that that somebody else is a very good and a righteous man, a righteous person. I think of an example from one of my commentaries. A story is there of two men who were trapped in a mine shaft, and the two men were in there because of a mine explosion. And if that wasn't bad enough, there was also a poisonous gas that was escaping into the mine shaft. The one man had a wife and four children. And although he had a gas mask, it got damaged beyond repair in the underground explosion. He would have perished if it wasn't for the act of the other man who was trapped with him. This second man took off his mask and forced it on the man who survived, saying, "You have Susan and the children. They need you. I'm alone. No one will miss me. I can go." You know, a story like this, it sobers us because in it we recognize something of the highest of human love. To do something like that is rather amazing. And yet, when we read of the love of God in Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 10, we learn that it was not for those who were close to him, or those who loved him, or who were righteous that Jesus died, but for those who were opposed to him, who were his enemies. God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We need to appreciate this love. Did you know that the love God seemed so great to the biblical writers that they invented, or at least raised to an entirely new level of meaning, a brand new word for love? The Greek language, it's rich in words for love. There's the word storge, which refers to affection that's normally within a family. There is filio, where we get our words like philharmonic and philanthropy and Philadelphia. That's where that word comes from. It refers to love between friends. Now, third word is eros, from which we get our word erotic from, which refers to sexual love. And yet, when the Old Testament was translated into the Greek, and when the New Testament writers later wrote in Greek, they found that none of those common Greek words were able to express what they wanted. So you know what they did? They took another word, which in those days was without strong associations, and they poured their own biblical meaning into it. The new word was agape, which came to mean the holy, gracious, sovereign, everlasting, and self-giving love of God. This is the word that's used in our text. And yet when I say this, I feel like I haven't begun to explain how great that love of God really is. I suppose there's nothing that can be done but just to go right back to the text and read it again. "You see," says Paul, "just at the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, but for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." You know, if you do not yet fully appreciate, or perhaps you have not even begun to appreciate, the greatness of the love God has for you, the reason is probably that you have never really thought yourself as God saw you before your fallen state. Perhaps you never thought of yourself as someone who was utterly without strength or powerless before God saved you. Perhaps you never considered yourself to be ungodly, nor sinner, nor God's enemy. But that's what you were. And that's what you still are if you've never come to Christ and given your entire life to him for his service. It is only if you recognize the truth of these descriptions that you begin to appreciate the love that God holds out to you through the death of his son. If you've never responded to this great overture of love, let me encourage you to do that, assuring you that there is no greater truth in all of the universe. Can you think of anything greater? Of course you can't. How could anybody? God loves you. Jesus died for you. Let those truths really touch you. May you be able to visualize God's love today as you celebrate the Lord's Supper with Christ Church to God's glory. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious God, we thank you for your love for us who are what but powerless and ungodly and sinners and enemies. That's who we are. And your love is so great, a self-giving love. So you give us a love that we don't deserve, but you love us so greatly, and so we rely on that love, and we live in that love, and we appreciate it. Father, help us to live in it and to then also show it to our neighbors as well. Give us what we stand in need of. Even as we celebrate the Lord's Supper tonight, may we enjoy your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.